dressed up at Christmas time. We didn't know what to do. We had Hanukkah going on one hand, and we had the Christmas tree, and we kept hearing all these wonderful stories. Growing up, I knew the Ten Commandments. I knew about this guy named God. I knew about this guy named Jesus Christ, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. Life moved on, grew up, moved away, saw the world, joined the military, got married, got divorced. And in the process of that divorce, of going through that pain of humiliation and embarrassment, by that time I had believed in my heart, I was starting to think that maybe ministry or working in the church in some capacity was where I wanted to go. However, I still didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't know Jesus. And then I remember going to a church service and somebody asked me, "Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you want some hope? Do you want to have eternity with him?" And my knee touched the ground and I said yes. And in doing so, I remember thinking, am I worthy of this? Am I worthy of this? The God, the creator of all things, of the whole universe, we sing this wonderful, beautiful music about his birth of his son, Jesus. Am I worth it to him? And then as I've grown, as I've matured, and as I've walked and grown in my faith, I've got to ask you, we're going to put a question up. The question here is this: am I worthy to receive this gift of the birth of Jesus, the gift of salvation by him coming down and being a sacrifice for me? Am I worthwhile? I think a resounding answer would be yes, not only for myself, but for you and for everybody in the world. But here's the question, the thought that's still in my mind, even since that day over 30 years ago now: am I worth it? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? How could he like me? Because as I've told you, I can kick my butt better than anybody else can. I know all my little mistakes. I know my past. I know the things that I still do today, that if Jesus is sitting right here, well, he is here. He's with us because we know that we're two or more gathered. He's here amongst us. But the little tricks we play on each other that we get away with, we do things, we sin, we lie, we cheat, we do whatever. We know that God is watching. However, am I still worth it? Why would God choose me? Why would God single me out? And it's a hard question. But I think the answer is yes. If you read the Bible from front to back, and you read it in any portion, any part of it, I don't see anything that says no. I don't think anybody can justify saying, no, Jesus is not for me. Do people do that? Absolutely. That's what I did for the first half of my life. I didn't need Jesus. I've got this all figured out. I can handle this. I'm good to go. And yet my life crashed and burned. Now, since I've accepted the Lord, is my life perfect? When I opened that gift of salvation, when I said yes to Jesus, has my life been a straight shot? No. God has a sense of humor. He's taken me from California to Maryland to Kentucky, and now this little place called Hinesboro, Illinois. Where was that? Everybody knows where L.A. is. There's some pretty big churches we've been part of. This little church in Hinesboro, there's a part of me on the bad days when Satan comes along, you're in Hinesboro because that's what you deserve. And you could sound it, and you could go there, and you go, oh my gosh, is God in control or is Rich in control? And I got to tell you this, I love calling you my family. This is where I'm supposed to be. And because I know that God loves me, he has a plan for me, this is where he wants me to be, with each and every one of you. There's no better place. There's no perfect place. That's just the tricks that we play on each other. I know pastors who make their life and they put the pressure on them every day of always trying to be bigger and better and whatever, and they're never satisfied. But what you people have shown me for the last 6 years is, number one, your unconditional love. Number two, you've loved my family. You've taken care of us. You've blessed us. I love going to the hospital and visiting. I've had new relationship form. Josh is keeping me on the straight and narrow with the youth group. Di, You humor me with your Packer jokes and your trips. And Kenny and Nancy, when we talk about gifts, and just this Sunday where you talked about the right gift, as long as it doesn't have, isn't that what you said? As long as it doesn't have a cord, you're okay? Okay, guys, we still got about an hour and a half. If you need to make it out to CVS, we still got time. But I can tell you this, there are pastors today that would look at this and go, why would you end up there? Because this is where God's called me to be. Why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Because that's where God wanted them to be. When we open the present, when we look at the gift of Jesus, that's what's meant to be. But here's what I also know. I can look at this Bible, and I can find places in here and people in here that remind me of my past life. And even some of the things I'm still doing today. So let's put up this. Let's talk about some of these imperfect Bible figures that are in the Bible. That you can look at and go, oh my gosh, Jesus associates with these kind of people? These sinners? Let's put the first one up in the Old Testament. First one, Moses. Remember who Moses was? He was a Jewish baby that floated down the river as the movie show. He was protected. God had a plan for him. Lived in Pharaoh's house, grew up, lived in the best settings, but nobody knew he was Jewish. They kept it under the wraps. Until one day he saw a fellow Jew, a slave, being beaten, and he murdered the Egyptian that was doing the beating. He fled Egypt. He fled Egypt, lived out in the desert, and then God used him in a mighty way to lead his people out of Egypt. So is it possible that even in our condition, our human condition, you could be a murderer and God could still use you? Or maybe you've done something that you think is right for all the wrong reasons, and you feel guilty about it. See, Satan will find that. He'll make you feel about this big. He'll make you feel like you're not worthwhile. But God still was able to use Moses. Moses was a man after God's own heart. Next, Rahab, a prostitute. A prostitute? How could God use a prostitute? She ended up giving coverage for the Jews that were coming in the scouts to find out if it was okay for the Jews to enter the promised land. What her actions shown, what she knew who God was, but she was still a prostitute. She's one of those people that some church people might say, I don't know if I really want to hang around with her because she's got that kind of lifestyle. And yet God used her in a mighty way. A prostitute. Now, a prostitute back then is not necessarily the same way it is today. Any woman who has been married, maybe she never got married at all, she lost her husband, she got divorced, the women had to fend on their own. Not too dissimilar from what it's like today, but they didn't have a lot of options. And if you said you were a married woman, divorced, kicked out of the house, you didn't have many options. Maybe some of us think that maybe our past or maybe our current lifestyle is not worthy enough. And that's keeping us from opening that package up, that gift. Maybe Satan is talking so loudly to us that we're saying, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. But God was able to use a prostitute. How about this one? David, King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, clearly anointed to be the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem. Wonderful man, did exactly what, not necessarily huge in stature. In fact, there's that scene where he just, you got to wonder, he tried to put on the king's armor, it just didn't fit. But he was called to be the king of Israel. God said, you're anointed. I think he tried to run away from that at one point, and he tried to escape God, but he didn't. God kept following him. David had won many battles in the name of God. He had done many things. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet one day, he was up on the roof and he looked down and spied a beautiful woman. And his flesh took over. Committed adultery with her. The king of Israel. Why do we hold our leaders up so high? Can't they sin? He committed adultery. And then to make it worse, he didn't stop there. He had her husband killed to cover it up. This is a scoundrel. This is a weasel. This is somebody that, you know, they came walking in the doors and gracing our presence in our church. We'd look at and go, ooh, I don't know about him. They got a reputation. I don't know. Old Testament folks that God clearly was able to use, irregardless of their past or the sins that they had committed. How about the New Testament? Peter. Peter was that guy that he just wanted to be right next to Jesus all the time. He loved Jesus so much. He gave it all. He just dropped everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years, he lived, ate, slept, and lived with Jesus. You couldn't separate him. He had done miracles in the name of Jesus. He had performed wonderful signs in the name of Jesus. And he was convinced that Jesus was Lord and Savior. And yet when the critical moment came, the critical moment came when where the rubber hit the road, he denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times, not just once, 3 times. Because he feared his own life. Maybe some of you in your life today have been at church your whole life. Maybe you've been coming to church doing wonderful things your whole life. But when you're in your group setting with your work or your friends or your buddies or hanging out in your family and the question of Jesus Christ comes up, what do you say? Do I know Jesus? Do I readily admit that I know Jesus? Or do we hide from it? That's what Peter did. 3 times. And yet we also know this, that as soon as that happened and Jesus died and came back alive from the grave, Peter, his whole life turned upside down. He spoke sermons with the power of the Holy Spirit that over 3,000 to 5,000 people's lives were changed just by what he said. Powerful changes because he finally accepted Christ in his life. He opened that present and he saw a Savior. Next, what about Paul, formerly known as Saul? The most brilliant Jewish theologian of his time. He knew the Bible. He knew the Torah, the Jewish Bible. He knew it so well that he was teaching others. He was young. He was on his way up. He was going, oh, my future's open. And they had given him a task. Go find these Christians. And we give you a little piece of paper. And no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, you can haul them out. You can put them in prison, or worse, you can kill them. And guess what Saul did? He did just that. He was a good Jew. These Christian people were disrupting the power struggle of the church, disrupting the power struggle of the high and mighty Pharisees and Sadducees, and they didn't like it. And Paul was right in the thick of it, or Saul, as he was called then. And then he had this moment walking on the road in Damascus, and Jesus got a hold of him. And Jesus shook him and knocked him to the ground. Some of us, I think, need to be knocked to the ground spiritually. We get so full of ourselves and so arrogant and so besides ourselves. Paul was knocked to the ground and blinded. You want to talk about a woman who was cast aside by her husband and not able to work, you're a theologian or somebody of good status, and all of a sudden you're blinded. That's a major disability. Your life is going to be changed. You got to wonder if all hope was over at that point. My life is over. My life is gone. What can I do now? And Jesus came to him, and he had one of those conversations that only Jesus can have with you, because it goes to that place where he knows your heart. And Jesus got a hold of him and said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And I think in that moment, Paul, as they say, the scales fell off his eyes. And he saw what he was doing for the first time. Many of us in our lives have done the right things for all the wrong reasons. Many of us have been going to church for a long time. Many of us have had what we call a relationship with the church. But we haven't had that relationship with Jesus. So that gift that we celebrate tomorrow morning, besides the presence under the tree, where we honor the birth and the life of Jesus. Maybe some of you have never really opened that gift up and accepted it. Let's put the last one up in the New Testament. Remember the thief on the cross? There were two of them. When Jesus was hung on the cross, there were two thieves that were there also put up. One of them spit at Jesus and called him all kinds of names and mocked him and said, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you take yourself down from that cross and set us all free? You ever mocked Jesus? You ever told that joke that probably you wouldn't say in presence of other Christians or maybe at church? Maybe you didn't do the thing that God told you to do. That's mocking Jesus. When God tells you to do something, go somewhere, help somebody, pray for somebody, and you say no, it's the same thing as mocking Jesus. And so the other thief on the cross, the second one, said something real simple. But here's what caught my attention for this sermon. There's a theologian today, a pastor named Philip Yancey. I posted this on Facebook about a week ago. And he said this, and I'm going to put his quote up. And this got my attention. I hope this gets your attention as well. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, said this. In one of his last acts before death, Jesus forgave a thief dangling on a cross, knowing full well the thief had converted out of plain fear. That thief would never study the Bible, never attend synagogue or church, and never make amends for all those he had wronged. He simply said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus promised and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was another shocking reminder that grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. Ask people today what they must do to get to heaven, and most would reply, be good. You see, that was me. Even though I had a Christian Catholic mom and a Jewish dad, I mean, I had the bases covered there, folks. I mean, if I had a Hindu aunt, I probably would have been even better off, but I had the bases pretty covered. I was raised to be good. I was raised that you don't break the rules. You be that good boy. You be that good son. But here's the truth. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't be smart enough. I couldn't make enough money. I couldn't buy my way into heaven. Ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and most would reply, be good. Many of you have had conversations with people just like that. Multiple paths to get to heaven. There's multiple ways, multiple gods, multiple whatever. Jesus' stories contradict that answer. All we must do is cry help. God welcomes home anyone who will have him, and in fact, has made the first move already. You see, we celebrate the birth of Jesus tomorrow. We celebrate in lots of different ways. Traditions, I love the traditions. I love the food part, as you can tell. I enjoy it. I love travel. I love the Hallmark shows. I love the music. I love the candy. I just love this time. But why do you love it? Why do you love it? I think it would be extra special, extra important, extra critical for your life if instead of just opening the packages and looking at more stuff, we open that gift tomorrow and we say help to Jesus. Some of us need to say that. Some of us have never asked that question. Some of us have never admitted we need help. Some of us had never said, Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. For the longest time in my life, I was trying to be good enough. I was chasing my tail. Oh my gosh, I can tell you the stories. People would look at me and go, oh, you're a good person. That felt good for a little while. And then I'd go off and do my life. I'd go do the things that I knew that nobody else could see or the thoughts that I would have. And then when God and Jesus got a hold of me and said, Rich, stop running. Stop chasing your tail, is when I finally admitted I need help. And when you say that, especially guys, we don't like to have help, do we? We don't like to read the instructions in the Christmas gifts that we have to put together. We don't like to stop and ask for directions, do we, honey? We don't like to ask for help. But ladies, this is not a, it's not a singular-sided thing here. This applies to all of us. The gift of Jesus is here for everyone. Men, women, Greek, Jew, young and old. There's no limits. There's no boundaries. Am I worthy? Are you worthy? Is Satan putting it in your ear tonight that you're not worthy? Maybe nobody's ever asked you the question directly. It's not about worthiness. It's not, can you be worthy enough? It's, can you say help? And so here's my closing question tonight. The perfect gift. Oh, that gift that just shakes you to your foundation. Why? A virgin birth and a sinless sacrifice. You see, in my sermon this Sunday, I had a bag up here and I had a cross in it, but nobody knew what the gift was. And I said, when you look at your gift, when you open that gift up, when you look at the gift of Jesus, it also is the symbol of the cross. Because without the cross, the virgin birth is meaningless. Why did Jesus come here? Because he came here for a purpose, to be that sacrifice for every one of us, so we could have relationship righted and corrected back to God. So that virgin birth and a sinless sacrifice have already been given. It's already done. Have you yelled help yet? And maybe some of you need to do that tonight. Those that might be listening on the internet, maybe that's you. And what I'd like to do as we finish this part of the message tonight and the time together, is just say that prayer. Just speak it out loud. I want everybody in this room to bow their heads now, please. Father, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. What does that mean, blessed? The fact that we're here, that we have transportation, we have homes to go back to, we have family here, we have loved ones. We have people that care about. We have a church family. We can pray out loud. We can meet and congregate openly under the freedoms of our country still. And yet I know there's brothers and sisters around the world that cannot do that. I look at brothers and sisters like Jason and Jolene. I want that lady on my side in every fight from this point on spiritually, because she's putting on a good fight, Lord. You've given her the strength and courage. There's times where she's weak. And I would be there to help hold her arms up, Lord, while she's dealing with the struggles of her health. There are people that are wrestling with relationship issues or financial issues right now, or work issues. It's simple. Just ask for help. So, Father, my prayer tonight is that if there's anybody sitting here right now and they've never asked for that help, to have you come into their life, to have you be a part, the central part of their life. Lord, let that gift be the greatest gift, most perfect gift they've ever received. Right now, Lord, I just pray. I'm just going to say it out loud. If anybody here who can hear me is in that place, just say this after me, just quietly. You don't even say it out loud. Jesus, I need your help. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you in my life. I'm tired of chasing my tail. I'm tired of going in circles. I'm tired of fighting this fight on my own. I don't know what to do, but I need you. I can't be good enough. I can't make enough money. I can't do any more. But Lord, it's not about doing, because I'm worthless. I'm not worthy, but you are. So Lord, tonight, that gift, tomorrow we'll be opening the physical presence, but tonight, right now, I just pray that somebody hearing this has opened that gift, that they have received you as their Lord and Savior, and their life will be forever changed. Lord, I remember very hesitantly at that time when I was at the church and I was being asked by the pastor to do the same thing. I thought it was crazy. I thought it was ridiculous. I didn't want anybody to look at me or say anything. But Lord, you're knocking on hearts. You're knocking on our hearts tonight. Father, I pray right now at this moment that if anybody has said that prayer, the heavens are rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. The heavens are just shouting for joy. It's that gift that just takes your breath away. There's people in this room that maybe did that right now. They've opened that package and they said, Jesus, help me. For anybody that has been living a life of Christ, but they've erred, they've fallen short of the glory of God, Lord, I pray that we can get our life refocused back on you. If they're struggling with something right now, a sin or an issue, a problem, we're going to be taking communion here. And one of the things that you've always stressed is that we prepare our hearts and our spirits and our minds before we take communion with you. We want to have that cleaned up. We want that to be righted with you. So right now, Lord, I just ask for forgiveness for us. As the pastor leading the sheep tonight, Lord, I ask for forgiveness on this house of God. I pray that if there's sins that are unresolved, that you help us find ways of resolving it. Just like that thief on the cross. He was in heaven with Jesus later that day, but there was no way to resolve everything. And I know in my heart of hearts, there's things that I've got to work on. We can work on things together. We can work on things that have long been delayed. Father, I just ask for that courage. I ask for that strength and the conviction, because I'm proud of you as my Lord and Savior. I want that joy to be over exuberance, to come out and just to be seen by the world around me. I don't want to hide it under a basket. I want people to see that in me. Tonight, as we celebrate Christmas Eve with our families and our traditions of maybe opening presents and just being together and singing songs, Lord, let it be about you. Thank you, Father, for anybody who maybe said that tonight and asked for that prayer in their life, to have you come into their life. Father, we just love you. We say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.